A few weeks ago in the North congregation, a sermon was given concerning the green pastures of Psalm 23. You know, within this message, the speaker described the relationship between a shepherd and his herds and how they are constantly dependent upon that shepherd for their daily care, their protection, and supply of sustenance. He also connected many other similarities of that special relationship, but he also connected it to our reliance to our Father in heaven for our daily need, both spiritual and physical. That message led me into a study concerning God's amazing faithfulness towards you and I. But it became evident as soon as I was in that study on a high note, thinking about those green pastures that God gives us, and we're always excited, I had a conversation with a gentleman during the PDP. And during that conversation, he shared with me his recent diagnosis of cancer. Bad. Months at the most to live. It put him right in the middle of the shadow of death. Just a few scriptures past the green pastures. And I also began to think about the announcements, and we just heard them here. How many deaths are we facing? How many trials do we see? Health related, no matter what, day in and day out. They come in and they don't go away. Our brethren are facing so much, and some of us are facing so much. It reminded me of that broad spectrum of emotions and situations that we are going to face each and every day of our lives. Brethren, we each have entered into a covenant relationship with our God in which our lives will depend on His love, His guidance to survive in this world. This will require faith and assurance and a faithfulness that only our God can supply. It makes no difference if we're experiencing green pastures or the shadow of death. We must know and trust that that faithfulness will always be there. If you would please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must believe in this with our whole heart. Because you're here this very moment, sitting in this chair with that word on your lap because of that statement. It's our life. It's a faithful promise. It's truth. The title of today's message will be From Green Pastures to the Shadow of Death, The Power of Faithfulness. Brethren, when we think of the word faithfulness, how do you interpret it? What goes through your mind when you hear that word? How would you describe someone who is faithful? What are some of the characteristics that come to your mind? We could describe someone as being loyal, dependable, devoted, trustworthy, possibly someone that you would be willing to trust your own life with. There are those, with the help of God in their life, there are few and far in between, but there are those people. So if a man and a woman, a human, has the potential to develop these qualities and we trust in them, what about God's faithfulness? How will we describe that? Those words we just used to describe human faithfulness barely scratch the surface when it comes to describing the faithfulness of our great God. It's more than just words. It's action. It's irrefutable evidence. It's truth. It's unchangeable character. Because it's who God is. Trying to define God's faithfulness in words will leave so much unsaid. It wouldn't even do it justice. However, we have an entire book dedicated to describing this faithful God whom we serve. Let's start out by reading those green pastures. What started out my whole study. Psalm 23. And as we begin to talk about this faithfulness, this section alone, it gives us that broad spectrum of life that we each will face. But we also see here what David is describing as this consistent, caring, faithful supplier of every one of our needs. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. For Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in Your house of the Lord I will dwell forever. Later on in chapter 103, verse 14, David adds this. God knows our frame. He remembers that we're nothing but dust. Without God, without that enduring faithfulness, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would have no hope of ever obtaining anything because of just being plain old dust. Fortunately, because of His character, His love, His faithfulness, we have a potential. We have the potential to become something wonderful. We have so much to live for. So much to look forward to in this life and for eternity. Brethren, it's imperative that we have the faith in the faithfulness of our great God as described in Psalm 23. We have to believe that our God will never leave us, never forsake us despite the situations we find ourselves each and every day of our lives. Now, it's easy. It's easy to have a strong faith when we're facing green pastures. But what about the shadow of death? When we find ourselves in the presence of a great enemy, do we still feel the presence of God with us? We have a strength. We have a comfort. We have a promise that will lead us. We must sense its presence each and every day, because God remains a shepherd. He remains a comforter as we face joyful times, death, health issues. He's always there. He never leaves us hanging. Our faith, even though during those times it can be weak, we might feel as if we're all by ourselves, we have to realize our faith needs to be just as clear in sorrowful moments as they are in joyous times. Because it's the strength that gives us to endure both. We know we can't compare our faithfulness to God, but we do have His love working in our lives. We have the potential to learn and develop that character and develop that faithfulness. We have a perfect role model to follow. We don't have to worry about that role model changing, wavering. It's proven. It's our hope. If you would please turn back to Numbers 23. Numbers 23, one verse, in verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor son of man that He should repent or change. Has He said and He will not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? God's word is His bond. Stronger than any word or bond that we could give. You don't have to turn there, but you can just put it in your notes in Hebrews 6:13. It describes that when God made a promise to Abraham, he vowed to do what he promised. And since there was no one greater than himself, he vowed it by his own name. How much more certainty, how much more trust can we have than in the name of our great God? It all begins with the one who was first faithful, God the Father. And it's based upon the most reliable source we can find in this entire world or this entire universe. Because it's His name. It's who He is. We can always trust that God will and can come through for us. Mr. Wells mentioned this in his message. But it may not be the answer we're looking for. But He will answer. So starting each day, starting each thought, we should be thinking, our Heavenly Father will shepherd us every step of the way. He will give us the answers. He will give us the confidence to move forward no matter what we're facing. Even when we feel all hope is lost, we have hope. We're only one bent knee away. One prayer, one moment of meditation, communicating with my great Father. Let's turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And here we'll find the author mentioning that he has seen the rod of affliction. He describes much pain, much suffering that he and others have faced. But in all these afflictions, he says something remarkable. Something that just, it puts a tingling sensation down your spine. Starting in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Great is God's faithfulness. No matter what we face, what we have to endure in the good times, in the bad times, we have hope in God. This is our guarantee, and we can with the utmost confidence have an assurance in that belief. He has promised it. He is faithful to fulfill it. How many times in the last year or more have you heard someone quote Philippians 1:6? In this, we know, is our confidence. He who has begun a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ. This statement gives us hope in a future beyond the trial we're facing. We're all guilty. We're guilty of worrying. We're guilty of allowing our confidence to lack at times. And that's probably why we keep coming back to this scripture. Because it keeps us moving forward. It gives us the strength to face one more day. Because we know the day that we just faced is in the past. God gave us a future. God gave us a hope to accomplish so much more than what we saw that day. The pain we faced is taken care of. God's going to wipe away that tear. So why? If God is so faithful, why is it so easy for us to lose faith? It hurts when you think about it. The one who's faithful and we lose the faith, it's written in our DNA. It's part of our human nature. It's not uncommon for us to lose sight, lose vision, especially in the face of a trial. It's a character flaw. It's something, though, we must fight to overcome. Something daily we must say, I have to build that faith. Through the tears, through the pain, no matter what, we have to fight for that faith. It's easy, though, to think that God is faithful when everything's fine. All is good. But trials, that left hook, it changes our thought pattern very quickly. We must learn to defend against that. How about when the green pastures are not so joyous, or you're not even in the shadow of death? There's also those quiet times. Nothing's wrong, but when we don't see movement, we get paranoid. We get antsy. Because God's not working in our lives the way we think God's going to work, supposed to work in our lives, we must think there's a problem. We start thinking, is God even there? And it's even odd if you think about it. Even when the problem is not there, we create the problem because of our faith is lacking. I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there too. I've cried out to God many times, where are you, Father? You said you made it look like things were moving. 3 months, I haven't seen anything. Am I sinning that bad? You just walked away? In reality, he's saying, I'm right here. Settle down. It's okay. I'm giving you quiet time to prepare. Sometimes we build our biggest muscle in faith in resting. God gives you rest for what you're about to face. We're called to walk by faith, fully focused on Jesus Christ, just as Peter was when he was instructed to step out of the surety of that boat onto that water. But if we allow something, even ourselves, to take our focus off of God, we will sink, as Peter sank. We're causing a problem when there is no reason to worry in the first place. Thankfully, our God is there to help us, even when we become the problem. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 19, and we'll read an example of how we can go from hero to zero. Like that. We can have all the faith in the world and find ourselves lacking all the faith in the world. However, we will read also that God knows our weakness. He will correct us and help us in our lack of faith so that we can be renewed. I love this guy because he reminds me of me. I love to run and hide. Starting in verse 1, just a backstory, you already know what Elijah just did. The great miracle on Mount Carmel. The greatest display at that time of great the Father showing who the true one is to be worshipped. And you would think Elijah would be on the greatest high. No one can stop me. But what's he do? Starting in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And Elijah was scared. Elijah ran. He ran for his life. And not only that, you find out that he actually left the men that was with him and went even further and hid in a cave. Let's see, pick it up in verse 9. When he was in this cave, in verse 9 it says, and there he went into a cave and spent a night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing hiding in a cave after watching and experiencing one of my greatest acts in front of your greatest enemy? And then the oh, woe is me came out. I have been very zealous for you, Lord God of Israel, of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And now they seek to take my life. That just seems like a faithless man. Now he's pointing to everyone else as the problem. He stood by himself when he did that before. And then God said in verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and in a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah finally came to his senses, he heard it. And then he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Did you finally get the point? Nope. Point it again. There's the problem. Oh, woe is me. I'm alone by myself. But then God says something. He encourages him, reminds him, "I'm a faithful God. I am in control. Here's your marching orders. Get busy. Have faith. Because you're not alone." Verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." A faithful God never leaves his faithful subjects, his faithful people, without the tools, without the encouragement, without everything they need to face life. When we lose that faithful sight, we lose that vision, we begin to think like that. We think that God has abandoned us. We run, we hide, we doubt. We become overwhelmed, and we forget about that faithfulness in the first place. Although it's there the entire time, we are the guilty ones who remove ourselves from the benefit and support of that loving hand. We become our own worst enemy, then proceed to put our faith in what we want God to do and how we want God to be faithful towards us. If only we were to remember how God's faithfulness far exceeds our ability to see and understand in every situation, we could save ourselves so much grief. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. I'm number one guilty in this situation. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and we're going to just read 6 and 7. But I'll be reading this from the Amplified Version. 1 Peter 5, 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride, so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with the deepest affection and watches over you very carefully." Our loving God is always there to help. When we lose sight of the big picture, even through his faithfulness, it's because of his faithfulness, that vision can be restored. His desire is to lead us, is to teach us, to show us a way of life everlasting. Just like in Psalm 23, he restores our souls, restores our vision, restores that hope and that end result, that ultimate promise, the resurrection of the dead. The entrance into the greatest family ever, his own household. We have evidence, again, right here in our laps, on our phones, no matter what. The Word of God is packed full of his enduring faithfulness for us. And it gives us hope of entering that kingdom. It's been the context of this Bible from the very first page to the very last page. It's the common thread throughout, and it will not change. It will not waver. It's expressed through his unconditional love for not only his chosen people, but because he loved his creation, it's for all humanity. And we experience it through his plan of salvation each and every year. God wants a covenant relationship with all men, every human being. Even though they might not understand it or respond at this time, God is going to work out for them as well. But for us who respond, for us who know, we must be diligent in recognizing this precious faithfulness, and we must reciprocate it. God wants to hear us. God wants to experience his children saying, "Hello." He wants a conversation. He wants a one-on-one relationship. We don't have to have a problem to go to him and talk to him. He wants to build a one-on-one with each and every one of us. But when we do have to go before him in trial, we have to remember, we may not know how God will answer. We may not know when he will answer, how he's going to provide those needs. Is he going to heal me? Is he not going to heal me? The key to that prayer is to know he will. To know he heard. To know he cares so much, he foresees past the pain of why you're asking. We must be active in expressing to him, "I know your will. Your will is for me to succeed. Your will is for me to thrive because you love me. And I put my faith in you." Knowing how does not determine the strength of our faith. Knowing who to turn to is the strength of our faith. Is his decision to act now or later? Not ours. His perfect timing. In Daniel chapter 3, we find Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah answering Nebuchadnezzar in this way. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, starting in the middle of verse 16, and we'll go through 18. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, known by their Babylonian name, says, verse, the middle of verse 16 of chapter 3, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this." Remember, they're standing right there in front of the fiery furnace. He said, "Bow down to me, serve me, or I'm going to kill you, painfully kill you." We see the wildfires just mentioned in Sermonette, the people that's dying. This is one of the most excruciating ways to die. They're facing this, and they say, "O king, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this is the case, our God, whom we will serve, is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But what's interesting is what they say in verse 18. But if not, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we serve the golden image which you have set up." They didn't know how. They didn't know when, where, or if God was going to spare their life that very moment. But they knew one thing was for sure. Their faith was solid in keeping to what God had commanded them to do. They were faithful in his faithfulness towards them. How can you and I have that type of faith? Is it even possible? For the remainder of this message, I have 2 points that I'd like to share with you on how we can strengthen. We can change the way we see and respond to the faithfulness of our great God. And they're short points. I can't hit everything. I'm running out of time. Can't speak on every single point. But point one, what does God do for us? What does God do for us? To recognize everything our God does for us, we can't pick one time. We have to look at it from the past, the present, and the future. So let's look at what He has done for us in the past. And I guarantee there's one scripture that comes to your mind. John 3:16. Very famous. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Although that statement is true and powerful, I want to turn to Romans chapter 5 and read a selection that emphasizes another aspect of this wonderful gift, the action that our Father and our Christ has done. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us before we knew that we needed to be saved. Before we ever knew we needed a Savior, God's love, God's faithfulness was already put into motion. He acted first. He set the example. And again, that's just a big one in the past. Can't cover anymore for sake of time, but that's big enough. What Christ and the Father did for us. What is God doing for us now? Present. He forgives us of our sins and helps us in our conversion each and every day. We have access to Him daily to ask for forgiveness so that we can draw closer into that relationship, into a faithful relationship with Him. Over the past few months, I've had the privilege of setting in counseling sessions for baptism, part of my training. And I've heard this statement, these are actual statements. How can God forgive my sins, past, present, and future? How can God ever forgive me in my doubting? Brethren, we should never get to that point where we doubt the promise that God will forgive us, that He will cover our sins through that blood of Jesus Christ and justify us. The love that He had, that spark of love that started that reconciliation, is still just as strong today as it was all those years ago. It hasn't faded. It's a guarantee. 1 John verse 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess those sins, we can be assured that He is faithful, He is just to forgive us when we truly seek repentance. This means that we must hold ourselves accountable, have a high level of integrity to do the right thing, and to come before Him and acknowledge those sins. When we're wrong, we have to see it. We have to repent. We have to change. And we have to remember and have confidence His sacrifice is enough. It's our lifeline. We have to believe that that forgiveness is His gift to us. If we've asked, if we have truly sought repentance, taken the steps each and every day for our conversion, we have to see that Christ's sacrifice is greater than us. we can never diminish it. We have to believe that that promise will be carried out. Yes, we accept the consequences for our actions, but that forgiveness has been applied. The past, the present, things that he's done, gives us a way for an everlasting future. God's blessings, his faithfulness, extends beyond this life. So what he's doing for us in the future? Romans 6:23. Very familiar scripture. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of that sacrifice, because of that blood that covered our sins, we have a hope in that that penalty for death has been paid in full. We now have been offered a future, a life beyond this life, eternal life into the family of God, offered to us through a faithful God. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that's actually a reality. Our Lord and Savior are working on that right now at this very moment. John 14. I wasn't going to turn here, but John 14. They told me I have 2 hours to give this message. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. I go to prepare a place for you. That place, brethren, is being prepared right now. We are being prepared as a church. We're being made ready this very moment. Christ is coming back to take his prized possession, his bride, to wed, to have, and to hold, and to cherish forever and ever and even ever. All that God has done, all that he is doing and will do, is for a purpose. And we must prepare for that purpose, allowing God in Christ to do that each and every day. In Psalm 149, it ends this way. This honor have all his saints. That's you and me. God's done so much. So what are we to do to show our appreciation for this honor? We stay active in our calling. We stay active by living by faith. Point two. What does God do in and through us? What does God do in and through us? When we yield to God's way and we're actively seeking to change, we actually find out it's God who inspires us to want to grow in the first place. He's working in us for his great purpose. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now I'll be reading this from the Amplified. Philippians 2:13. For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. God, through his Holy Spirit, is faithfully working through each and every one of us. He's actually energizing us to do his good will. God created each one of us with so much potential. But without Him working in and through us, that potential will never be achieved. We have been blessed to have that potential unleashed in our lives. With God and our focus on doing His perfect will, the sky's the limit, humanly speaking. As we mature, our minds are being changed. We're changing the way we see, the way we act, to think like God, to become faithful like God. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, you don't have to turn there, but it says, don't conform to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, transform your way of thinking. Transform to what you're doing. Conform to Him, not the world. When we respond to that spiritual help, when we focus our minds on what is pure, it changes our outlook. It changes how we process information, what we see, what happens to us. Our response to things as they pop up in our lives, expected and unexpected. When our faith is properly developed, we have a way of seeing things from an optimistic point of view. And that's hard in a world that is far from being optimistic. When this transformation begins in our lives, brethren, it leads to a conclusion we find in Galatians 2:20, where it says, it is no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, who gave Himself for me. These temporary bodies, these temples, are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of our great God. That oneness that Jesus talked about and desired in John 17 can be made possible. Ephesians 4 reminds us of that great calling of that unity of one body. But to want oneness is not enough. We must be faithful in seeking it, allowing Christ to live in us, to work through us, so that old man, that old being, that way that we were, can pass away. This transformation into the new man, whose life is of Jesus Christ, it will give us a foretaste of that eternity. He's extended it through His grace. We respond in faith. We respond in action of that faith. Please turn me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God loved us so much that He gave everything to make it possible for us to be part of His family forever. We have this hope placed in our hands. He has placed it in our hands. In this life, it can be hard to keep a focus on that promise when everything is falling apart around us. But if we stop and we think about everything God and Christ has done for us, we will see a faithfulness beyond what our words or our thoughts could ever express. When the joys of life come, we must be faithful to remain thankful and giving Him thanks. When trials come upon us, we must be faithful in seeking His guidance and help. When we are active in living by faith, we can finally understand what it means that nothing can take us away. or separate us from his love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39, for sake of time, I'm just going to read this real quick. I'm going to use the Amplified translation. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, "Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Just as is written and forever remains written, for your sake we are all put to death all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through Him who loved us so much that He died for us. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate me or us from the unlimited love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I have a poem. I'm a little short on time here, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's long. But I do have permission to read this. It's going to stay anonymous at this point. If you want to know afterwards, come to me. But it's a poem about how much God loves us and what He's done from creation to recreation. And it's entitled, "Because I Love You." "I looked and beheld that the earth had become without any form and was void of all life. My spirit was made to make it new, and I placed it upon its orbit and placed it within its course, because I love you. I called for the light to come forth, and I separated it from the darkness. I saw the beauty in both the light and darkness, and I named them day and night, because I love you. I set the waters above the earth, divided the firmament into its proper order. I placed its protective cover so that life could be sustained upon the earth's surface, because I love you. I gathered all the waters to form the mighty seas and caused the dry land to appear. I planted it with a variety of herbs, grasses, and trees to grow and yield its fruit for a covering, because I love you. I set a great light to provide warmth during the day. I placed a lesser light and dressed it with many twinkling stars to shine for you by night. These lights will remind you of my holy appointments, my special times with you, because I love you. I gave the vast seas its bounty, a wide variety of wonderful life. I set the birds upon the air with the wings of flight and filled the land with creatures of many kinds to prosper and multiply, because I love you. I looked upon the beauty that shimmered on the waters and across the vast new land. I saw my reflection within both, and out of the dust I created the first man, because I love you. From our own likeness I fashioned mankind and breathed life into him so that he became a living being. No other creature bears this honor, because I love you. I saw that man needed a companion to share and enjoy the beauty of my creation. From his own body I created his helpmate called woman. Together their seed would begin to fill the earth with human life, because I love you. On the seventh day I rested from all my works of creating. I sanctified it as a Sabbath day so that all that I had could rest from all their work and rejoice and reflect on me, because I love you. I set the man and woman in a beautiful garden, a paradise planted with my very own hands. I taught them a way of life, gave them my laws and statutes that would bring forth fruit of my very own nature, because I love you. I gave you the honor to bear my glorious name and become a great nation. You were to be my witnesses upon this earth and live by every word that I would decree, because I love you. I emptied myself of immortality. I left my place of honor before my Father to live as one of my creations. I came so that I could set the example of my Father's desire for all that I had made. Our Abba is a compassionate Father, and I proclaim that compassion through the glorious gospel, because I love you. I gave my body to be beaten and my living blood to be spilled to justify you. With my own life, I paid the penalty for your sins and to conquer that last enemy, death, once for all, because I love you. Knowing that I must go, I did not want to leave you alone. I sent you a comforter through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It will teach and guide you throughout your life and keep you in remembrance of me, because I love you. I stand before the throne of our Father as your high priest. I was accepted as the wave sheep offering of the first harvest from my precious brethren because I love you. Be strong and have great courage in this. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Even though you sin, you can seek repentance and draw close to us. I will be with you always, even to the end of this age. There is nothing that could ever separate you from my or our Abba's love, because we love you. I promised you I would one day return and bring you also to the place I am preparing. This hope is within all my servants who remain faithful to the end. This promise I will fulfill because I love you. All this I have done, and so much I have planned for each one of you by the authority given to me by my Father. You belong to me, I belong to the Father, and together we belong to one body, a royal priesthood and a family of God forever, because I am faithful, and I have and will forever love you. Jesus Christ will never stop doing his part at reconciling us to the Father. It will only be us that fail. He has promised. He is faithful. He and the Father love us so much and invested so much of their time and energy for that specific reason. So once again, I ask, how do we respond? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We respond by developing our faithfulness in Him and each other. Christ has to be evident in our lives. You could put 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 in your notes because it came up before services. How many of us right now or have been comforted by God during a sore trial? In 2 Corinthians 3, 1, it states that we are to comfort. We are to unify. We are to express to others in the exact same manner that God has done this for us. We were comforted. We should comfort. No matter what we face, we're called to build, to uplift, to produce unity, and be there for each other. We're a brotherhood. We're a family. We're blood. Nothing separates us from God, and nothing separates us from each other. That's a faithful saying, and that's why we're here. Let's continue in verse 16. Of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. When Christ returns, we want to be those faithful. We want to be those about our Father's business. We have to have this evident in our lives and stay active in building our faith when we faithfully serve each other and our great God. We're to use what we're taught for the benefit of others and His purpose. For final scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Brethren, let's be a people who faithfully rely on God to take care of all our needs in a way that only he can. From green pastures to the shadow of death, let's always remember that it's God who does things for us, past, present, and future. It's God who does things through us and in us, because God is faithful and God loves us.